This morning I'm going to be reading from Matthew 13. We're back in Matthew's Gospel, but I'm also going to be making reference to the Confession of Faith, chapter 14, and that's on page 927 in the end of the Psalter hymnal. I'm going to read two paragraphs from that as well as we begin this morning. So our scripture text is Matthew 13, 53 through 58, and you might make reference then to page 927, as I'll be reading and referring to the first two paragraphs of chapter 14 of the Confession of Faith. Hear the word of God from Matthew 13, beginning in verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. As far as the reading of God's holy word. And I also want to just make reference to two paragraphs in the confession. I'll be making some reference to them in the message. So it's good for us to hear these words from the confession of saving faith. We'll be talking about saving faith today. And these are the words of the confession, not the word of God, but a summary of some biblical teachings, and we'll be talking about that. Saving faith. The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word, by which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened. By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the word for the authority of God himself speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. So we're making reference to those teachings in the message. In our text, again, is Matthew 13, the latter portion as we just read it. Let's ask God's blessing upon our hearts as we come to this passage together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you that you continue to show grace to your people, that you work faith in us by that word, and that you also build us up by that same word. And so we pray for that blessing today, that you would increase our faith, that you would cause us to walk humbly with you, that we might know the things that you have done for us, and that we might be renewed in our repentance and faith to live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes it's been said, or people can think this way, that it would be better, it would be so great to live in the time when Jesus walked upon the earth, that we'd be able to see him perform miracles, and to hear him preach. And wouldn't that be wonderful? It'd be just much better to be there in that day and to see him and to hear him in the flesh. And maybe, children, you've thought that way. Wouldn't it be wonderful to, if we lived in Jesus' day, we could have been there and see him perform miracles, see him heal the sick, and feed the 5,000. And I wish I was living in the days when Jesus walked on the earth. It'd be just easier to believe if I was able to see his miracles. But you know, when people think that way or they talk that way, they're misunderstanding some very important truths. They're misunderstanding the reality and the sinfulness of unbelief. And it is also to fail to appreciate the power of the Word of God and the need we have for grace in our hearts. Because, you know, there were many people in Israel's time, in the time of Israel, at the time of Christ, who saw him, who heard him, and they still did not believe in him. And the reason why people do not believe in Jesus is not because of a lack of a witness to him or his glory. It's because of the pride and the prejudice of their sinful human hearts. And our nature is against Christ and the things of God. We're born into this world under sin with that propensity to hate God. And this pride and prejudice is deeply rooted in the hearts of all people. All of us were born with it. God must open our hearts up to receive the things of God. Otherwise, they're foolishness to us. But God uses his word and his spirit to change sinful hearts. And it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing to have faith in Jesus. John writes in the first chapter of his gospel that about Jesus, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And John says that those that believe in Jesus are born of God. And then John goes on in his gospel at the end to tell us the purpose for his writing. He says, "These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That life, eternal life, comes by faith. And these things are written for that purpose. And the fact is, you see, Jesus is still at work today, opening the eyes of the blind and raising the dead. He's doing miracles, and he does this by his powerful word. So this morning we're back in Matthew's gospel. We're finishing up this chapter 13, which we've seen over the past couple months. This chapter on the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And after recording all these kingdom parables, Matthew concludes this chapter then with this account of Jesus' rejection in his hometown of Nazareth. And he does that, I believe, he does that to remind us of the spiritual realities of faith and unbelief. And we need to understand that unbelief is the natural condition of sinful hearts, and faith is the gift of God. God must open our eyes to see and give us ears to hear. That's why Jesus said, if you go back in this chapter, in two places, in verse 9 and in verse 43, Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." And so this morning, we're looking at the offense of the gospel and the blessing of faith. And we're going to consider these four points, and the outline is in the insert in your bulletin. The offense, first of all, towards Jesus and Nazareth, and consider the reason for this. And then secondly, we'll consider the place of miracles in Jesus' ministry. It's very important that we understand this. And then thirdly, the necessity and the source of saving faith. And we'll consider finally then the implications and the applications of this passage for us today. Look with me at the text here. Matthew records the reception of Jesus in Nazareth. This was his hometown. It's Nazareth. It's not written in the text here, but we know it from Matthew 2 and verse 23. That's where Jesus was raised up. Remember, he was born in Bethlehem, and then when he came back after his exile, he was brought to Nazareth, and he was raised up there, that he might be known as a Nazarene. And Luke and Mark also record this reception in Nazareth. It's in Luke chapter 4, and it's in Mark chapter 6. And so what is happening is Jesus is returning home, as it were, to his hometown, and they've already heard about his fame. It's spread everywhere. They've heard about the miracles that he did, and now they're going to see firsthand. They're going to hear with their ears the wisdom that Jesus speaks as he comes to them. And Matthew says then in our text at first that they were astonished to hear him. They're astonished to hear him. They were astonished and said, where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? They were astonished to hear him. That word is significant. It's the same word we find back in Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when Matthew records the response of the people there. That when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And so here he comes into Nazareth, and again, that same reaction. They're astonished at his teaching. But Matthew records that that astonishment quickly turns to offense. Look at verse 57. He says, and they took offense at him. Why? Why is that? What was the offense? And notice Jesus makes a passing comment here that's very telling in verse 57 as well. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. What does he mean by that? It's a phrase that's perhaps very similar to our popular phrase. Maybe you've heard familiarity breeds contempt. That when someone's familiar with something, they don't see the specialness of it. But of course, that phrase, what Jesus is saying, is much more broad than that because of what's actually taking place. They thought they were familiar with him. They were familiar with him according to the flesh, so to speak. And they thought that they knew him. And they thought that he was one of them. They say, we know your parents. We know your siblings. You grew up here. Who do you think you are? What makes you better than us? You see, that's the offense. And of course, there's great irony, isn't there, in this offense? Because they don't know who Jesus really is. But they're offended, really, at his meekness, at his humility, as the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And you remember years ago, you might remember biblically, years ago in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 18, where the people came to Moses and they said, we don't want to hear this booming voice from Mount Sinai. It's terrifying. We don't want to hear that voice any longer. You speak to us. But don't let God speak to us or we'll die. And the Lord said, it's good that they say that. And I will raise up for them a prophet like Moses from among the people. I will put my words into his mouth. And the book of Deuteronomy says, and God says, he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And Jesus is that prophet. He's the fulfillment of that mercy of God. God's promise to come and to speak to them in words that would be gentle. And he was born of a virgin. He's the Son of God, the Word who became flesh, who dwelt among us. Think of that Christmas song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, that verse, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. John says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. But they think that he's just one of them. And they do not know him, but they think they do. And there's nothing outward, of course, about him. No outward display that would commend him to them. As the prophet Isaiah had said years before, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. And so they're offended at him. They thought that the Messiah would be great and would come from human greatness. And so they're prejudiced against him. He didn't come with all the pomp and show of an earthly king. He came riding on a foal of a donkey and come to serve. But more than that, you see, this prejudice is deeply rooted pride. They do not think that they need such a savior. And they're offended at his message. They're offended at his message. This actually comes out a lot more in Luke's gospel account. Let me read just a few verses from Luke 4, where Jesus comes into the synagogue there, and he read from the scroll, and he read a portion of Isaiah 61. It says that he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. And he preaches that, he reads that passage, he rolls up the scroll, he gives it to the attendant, he sits down and he says to all of them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And we read that all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. But Jesus continued. And he went on to say something else that offended them. And he said, but in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. And then we read these words, that when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They tried to kill him. They tried to throw him off the cliff, and he escaped from their presence. You see, Jesus is exposing what their presumption, their religious and national pride. And he's got to expose ours as well. You know, Jesus is saying to them, he says, you're no better than the Gentiles. And friends, that's what he says to us today. You're no better than the people that you're angry at. You know, you're no better than your next door neighbors. You're no better than those people that are your political enemies and those in the world around you. You're no better than them. They were offended at his message and at his gospel. They didn't see his glory or their own need of a savior, and the pride of the flesh got in the way. Jesus came as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He came to die. He came to bear our sins and our shame upon himself at the cross. But they're offended at that gospel. It's no different today. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the same gospel, one gospel with two responses. It's by God's grace. Paul goes on there in that passage to say the Jews demand signs. Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It's by grace. This is the offense of the sinful nature, you see. This is what the sinful nature is like. Even religious people, with all of the pride, as they would come and would say something like this, you know, I'm not so bad. I don't deserve judgment from God. I'm a good person. I try to do good right. And of course, God wants me in his family. Why would he want a great guy like me in his family? And Jesus, okay, if you want me to believe in you, then give me a sign. Just pride and presumption. It's all that it is. And you notice then what Matthew says in verse 58 of our text. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, it's important that we understand what he's saying here. What does he mean by that? Don't misunderstand this. Because there are some who would read this as if, you know, somehow Jesus needed their faith to kind of make things happen, you know. It's something that's the power is your faith or something. And their lack of faith, how handcuffed Jesus so he couldn't do many mighty works. It comes out even more in Mark's gospel, where Mark says, and he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. How are we to understand this? Friends, does Jesus need your faith to make things happen? No. Jesus is the Lord of all creation. He's the one who, remember when the disciples were fearful in the boat and their faith was very weak, and they come to him and he just stands up and he commands the winds and the waves and they obey his voice. He doesn't need our faith to do mighty works. But we need to understand and remember the purpose of his mighty works. They were demonstrations of his saving work. As he said when he healed the paralyzed man in Matthew 9, remember? He said, your sins are forgiven you. And then they were offended. And then he says, okay, but that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And the miracle was a testimony to the latter, that he has authority to forgive sins. And Jesus' miracles were a testimony to the truth of his message. And they did testify to his divine power and the truth of his gospel. But they were not given to produce faith. They were given to encourage and support faith and to reward faith. And the fact is that Jesus did not come to entertain and to indulge a proud and stubborn people. Rather, he came to save sinners and to call sinners to repentance. And he does that by his word and spirit. Remember when the Jews asked him for a sign? Show us a sign after you did all so many things already. And what did Jesus say to them? An evil, an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And so here in the town of Nazareth, these people were no better than the towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida, which Jesus had denounced in Matthew 11, because they did not repent. After seeing all the signs that he did. And Jesus knows their hearts. He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And these were a proud and a stubborn people. They thought that they knew better. By nature, brothers and sisters, they're no different than us. And Jesus would not perform miracles there to dazzle them. And you need to understand that faith is what draws people to Jesus for grace. And Jesus rewards faith. We see this again and again in the gospel account of Matthew. Remember Matthew 8, when Jesus, it says he marveled at the centurion's faith. And he says to the centurion, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. These are teaching us of the importance of faith. And when the men brought that man who was paralyzed to Jesus in Matthew 9, they brought that man on the mat. Remember, it says when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And then in that same chapter with the woman with the discharge of blood who reached out to Jesus to touch him. And Jesus turns to her and he says to her, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. Oh, it wasn't her faith, but it was Jesus. But Jesus rewards that faith. He's giving a demonstration of the rewards of faith. Humble, needy faith reaches out to touch Jesus, you see. But in Nazareth, their pride and presumption would not allow them to come to Jesus for healing. Miracles were done to encourage and support faith, not to indulge the proud. I think Hendrickson in his commentary here gets the interpretation right of this passage. How is it that Jesus could do not many mighty works there? He says that it's because the people of Nazareth, you see, rejected him. They did not come to him in great numbers to be healed. So the unbelievers were not healed. That's the point that is being made, I think, very clearly in this text. And understand that God is sovereign in the way that he reveals himself to people. We need to recognize that. God reveals his gospel to whomever he will. Remember that passage in Matthew 11 when Jesus is denouncing those cities because they saw mighty works and they didn't repent. And what does Jesus do at that time? It says, he said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." You remember in this chapter as well, chapter 13, Jesus said why he spoke in parables. If you go back to verse 11 and 12 and 13, he says to the disciples, "This is why I speak in parables. For to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But even from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." You know, some people think that Jesus talked in parables because he was like, you know, telling them illustrations that were things they could clearly understand. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus says here. He says, "I'm telling them in parables because it's not for them to know the secrets. And those that want to know the secrets will be drawn." And that was his way of separating those that were really interested in Christ and had a needy faith and God was working in their hearts, and they came and they said, "What do you mean by that? I want to know more." And others would say, "I don't need this guy," and they go away. That's the difference. God is separating them. God is revealing his will to whom he will. And so people today who say, "Well, you know, if there's a God in heaven, and if Jesus is really the Son of God, then why doesn't he do a miracle for me and I'll believe in him?" And they show by that statement that they are arrogant and blinded by sinful prejudice. And only God can change a sinner's heart. Only God can change a sinner's heart. God has given everything we need for faith in his word, and he calls us to believe his word and to exercise faith. John says in his gospel, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And faith is absolutely necessary. The writer of Hebrews says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And the truth is, friends, that without faith, we have no blessing from Christ. So where does faith come from? Well, faith doesn't come from seeing a miracle. It's not outward seeing of things, but it's the spiritual seeing. We need to have eyes to see and ears to hear. That's why Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. Matthew 13:9. And where does this faith come from? Well, it's a saving grace. It's a saving grace. Faith is a gift of God. He must open the eyes of the blind. He must unstop deaf ears. I think the summary that we read in the Confession of Faith, chapter 14 and paragraph 1, is very helpful that this way. You see, the grace of faith, it's grace, the grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word. And by which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened. See, the Spirit of Christ is at work in people's hearts that enables them to believe. And he overcomes that natural pride and prejudice. He raises the dead spiritually. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And this faith is ordinarily wrought. In other words, it's ordinarily produced by the ministry of the word, by hearing the word. That's why Paul writes in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Friends, God has spoken in his word. Jesus is that final word. As the writer of Hebrews says, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And so the question for you this morning is this. Do you have ears to hear? Remember, it's not a question of whether you're good enough for Jesus. Jesus welcomes sinners. Jesus welcomes all to come to him. And immediately after he spoke of the Father's hiding these things from the wise, and he spoke of God's sovereignty and his self-revelation, he said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Matthew 11:27. Just a powerful statement about the sovereignty of God and his self-revelation. But the very next verse, and I love how it's put together in the scriptures in so many places, the sovereignty of God and the free offer of the gospel. The very next verse, Jesus says, then come to me, all who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he puts no qualifier on there. He's not, come to me, all you elect. How do you know if you're elect? He says, come to me, all you that are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. He invites everyone to come to him. And so what's the message of this passage for us? What should we take away from a text like this? Now I want to submit to you a couple of things. First of all, the first thing is that don't seek after signs and wonders, but believe God's word. We need faith, and faith is a gift of God, and faith ordinarily and regularly comes by the ministry of the word, and it's increased and strengthened by the ministry of the word and by the sacraments and by prayer. So use the means of grace. And I want to ask you this morning, how do you receive God's word? How do you receive God's word? Do you receive it meekly? Even as it comes from a man who you know him to be a sinner and weak like yourself, but God's word, do you receive his word with meekness? Do you believe his word? Are you willing to receive the testimony of his word? The testimony of his word that you are a depraved sinner without hope in yourself. God says things in his word that we need to hear, even though they're hard for us to receive as sinners. But that you deserve God's wrath and curse because of your sins, but that God is willing to save those who come to Christ, that he's freely offering him to you in the gospel. Will you embrace him by faith? That's what saving faith does. listen to that paragraph on what that faith does. In the second paragraph we read this morning, by this faith a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God himself speaking therein. And he acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth. He yields obedience to the commands, trembles at the threatenings, embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. He responds to the Word, in other words. And then finally, the principal acts of saving faith are accepting and receiving and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. You see, you don't need to see a miracle. You have God's written Word. You need to have ears to hear and a heart to believe it. Children, little ones here this morning, do you believe God's Word? Remember the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy. I love this passage, and I think it's an encouragement for you little ones. Listen where Paul says. He says to Timothy, and this is what he says to you: you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood, really that word is infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful privilege that is. You become convinced of these things, and knowing whom your parents taught you, your pastors taught you, the Word of God has been read, and you've listened to it, and you've become assured of that. And if you are, be thankful for that and continue in that. And perhaps there's somebody here, maybe with us, this morning, and you don't know. You don't know if you believe. You struggle with that. What should you do? Well, come to God's Word with humility. Come and confess it. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. And so James says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. And be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And use the means of grace. Read the Bible. Come to church. Ask God to open your heart. Listen to His Word preached. Question 90 of the Shorter Catechism asks this very question: how is the Word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? And the answer is that the Word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Did you pray before you came this morning that God would open your heart to the message? Did you prepare your minds and hearts last night as you thought about the fact that you're coming to church today? And that you would receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in your hearts. Ponder it and practice it in your lives. That's what we're to do with the Word. And friends, if you have faith to believe, if you're a believer this morning and you know it, oh, be grateful and thankful that God has opened your eyes. He gave you that faith. We ought to be humble, the most humble people. We don't boast around and say, well, we're believers and we're reformed and we have all this knowledge and these people over there, they're not like us. That's contrary to everything that we've been taught in God's Word. We ought to be humble before Him. When Peter confessed Jesus in Matthew 16, he said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Jesus didn't say to Peter, very good, Peter, you've got it figured out. No, Jesus said to Peter, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Friends, we need faith. And God gives faith. God gives it. And He works by His Word and Spirit. And so we're to receive that with meekness. But secondly, also, we need to understand something else. You need to understand the sinfulness and the prejudice of unbelief. Don't be surprised by what you see in the world. Understand that when you trust in Christ, you must now share His reproach, and you're going to. The world will not think highly of you when you believe in Jesus. They'll be offended at you. They'll think lightly of you. That's the truth. I know a man who was a professor at a major university in California. When his daughter became a born-again Christian, he thought her IQ went down tremendously. She just lost her mind. She became a fool in his estimation. That's the way the world will think of you as a Christian. And we need to be prepared for that. You must bear His reproach. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:13, therefore let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. They were offended at Him in Nazareth.
because they couldn't see his glory. They only knew him according to the flesh. Well, we know him no longer according to the flesh. God has opened up our eyes and our hearts, and we are a new creation in Christ. Don't be surprised, though, that the world is offended at Christ and at you. Don't be surprised at the unbelief in the world. But finally, and this is very important for us, as believers and as a church, we need confidence in the Word of God and in His grace. God works with His Word. He said His Word will not return to Him without accomplishing His purpose. Don't be discouraged at the unbelief you see in the world around you. But God, know that God will save whoever He will. But He wants to use the testimony of His church and His Word. And we need to point people to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Invite people to come to church. Invite unbelievers to come. I'm not a believer. Why should I come? Well, yeah, just come. Come anyway. We'd love to have you. And listen to the Word of God and see what God does. We invite unbelievers to come to worship the living God because God speaks by His Word. And God will save whomever He will. And we need to point people to the Word of God. The Word reveals His glory. And God works with His Word. And we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to work faith in people. Jesus promised that when the Spirit was sent after His exaltation, He said, and that Spirit of God, He will come. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Holy Spirit must convict the world of these truths, you see. And so this morning, friends, do not be discouraged at the unbelief you see in the world around you, but remember Jesus' promise. He said, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus said in John 12, one of my favorite promises that's kind of lost in that text there, is a small little verse. John 12:32, He said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to Myself. And He's doing that right now. As He's lifted up in preaching, as He's lifted up in the testimony of God's people, He is drawing to Himself. Jesus is glorified now. He's accomplished our salvation. He is drawing to Himself whomever He will. He's able to save. His arm isn't shortened. He has all authority in heaven and earth. And He says, go, make disciples, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. That's our confidence. And He's coming again to judge the living and the dead because He came to accomplish the will of our Father. He's our Savior. He came in weakness. He came in meekness. But He's going to come again in power to consummate all that He's accomplished. And so, brothers and sisters, rest in Him. Trust in Him. And those who do shall never be ashamed. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the testimony of our Savior. We thank You for His ministry, even in Nazareth as He came. And we see the offense that there was at Him, at the town where He grew up. And we're reminded that there is a natural offense that's caused by the prejudice and the blindness of unbelief. And we know that we also are not immune to that, but we were born in it. But You are a God of grace, and You've opened up our eyes to see something of the glory of Christ. Father, open our eyes that we might see more of Jesus, that we might see more of His glory. And as we live our lives in this dark and sinful world, may we walk by the light of Your Word. May we see the glory of our Savior. May we have confidence, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ alone. And may we encourage one another to love and good works all the more as we see the day drawing near. Father, we give thanks to You, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.